Amen. Well, take your Bible this morning, go to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Right into the preaching this morning, it's a privilege for my family and I to get to be here with you. My wife and three of my children are here. My oldest son is at Bible College. We're grateful to get to be with you this week and get to know you a little better. So looking forward to that. Matthew chapter number 6. If you found it, you're able, if you stand out of respect for God's Word. Matthew chapter number 6. We'll start reading in verse 19. We'll read down to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter number 6, we'll start in verse 19. The Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things to the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." I'm going to preach a message this morning simply titled, Two Ways to Live, Only One Way to Honor God. Two ways to live, only one way to honor God. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. Lord, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be in your house once again, Lord. To have the freedom to come and assemble with your people. Lord, to have your holy, precious, inspired, infallible, inerrant word in our hands. We're thankful for that. God, I pray as we look to it this morning that you'd empty me of self and sin and fill me with your power. God, I don't want to be seen or heard today, but desire you to be seen and heard through me. Lord, as Pastor LaGrosse already preached, Father, even there's many needs no doubt represented. Lord, I don't know them, and if I did, there's nothing I could do in myself to meet them. But God, your word is quick and powerful, and it's able to meet every need, Lord, and your will is that it would meet every need. God, the only reason that your word doesn't meet every need we have is because we refuse to take it and apply it where you want us to. God, this morning I pray that your word would have free course in this place. God, I pray that you'd bind Satan from this place. I pray, Lord, that whatever the needs are, they'd be met. Lord, if there happens to be one here that doesn't know you as Savior, God, obviously our prayer is that before their eyes would close in death, they would trust Jesus Christ. Lord, that today could be that day of salvation. Lord, for that being the case, we pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and Lord, that they not be able to leave without settling their eternity. Lord, for those that are here that know you as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray that for those that need to make decisions, draw closer to you, Father, that you would make that very clear to them as well. And Lord, conviction would be there where needed, and that they would make decisions you'd have them to make. Maybe some just need uplifted, encouraged. Whatever the case, I pray your word would do what only your word can do. God, do a work in our midst this morning. Lord, we didn't just come to pass time. We didn't just come to check a box. God, we need to hear from you. God, we need you to move among us. Lord, that's our prayer, that you would do just that. God, again, I pray that your word would find good ground in our hearts and spring forth and conform us more to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. That God, when we leave here, we'd leave here different than we came in, changed by your word. But God, we don't want to miss what you have for us today, but instead want to leave here more like Jesus. God, bless and work as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Two ways to live, only one way to honor God. I'm reminded of several things when you think about this, two different ways. And when we were driving here to the church, we came to several T's and roads. When you come to a T in the road, you can go two ways. But only one of those ways is going to take you where you're supposed to go, at least quickly. Now, sometimes you can make a wrong turn and you can correct and you can get back where you need to, but it will cost you some time. And so when you come to those T's in a row, you can. You can go either way. And when we were going, my wife has Google Maps pulled up and she gives directions, tells me where to turn so that we get where we need to go. And when we came up to a T, and if she said turn right, I could have said, no, we're going to go left. We could have went left, but we would not have ended up where we were supposed to. We would not have ended up where we were supposed to. So two obvious ways, two obvious choices, but only one that really works. Only one that really works. And again, there's times, like I said, you can take a wrong turn and then you can correct it. It's always fun if you're using those map apps. When you miss a turn, they flip out. Recalculating, make a U-turn. And if you let it talk, when my wife's directing, she doesn't let it talk. When I'm by myself, I let it talk so I don't have to look at the screen and try to drive. That's not real smart. But when it's talking, man alive, you can just tell it's flipping out because I missed my turn. Now, you can correct sometimes when you've missed a turn or went the wrong way, but it costs you time. It's not as efficient. It doesn't get the job done. In the text here, we understand where we're at. This is Jesus Christ in what we would call the Sermon on the Mount. He's, of course, preaching and teaching his. These would be disciples. That's made very clear in the context, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. I won't go back there for sake of time today, but this is included in it. And this portion we're looking at, he's literally talking about the fact and laying out for them the fact that in this life we have a choice to live one of two ways. And one of them will honor God and the other one will not. And that's exactly what he's talking about in the text. And so we're going to preach through it this morning and let the Lord speak to us accordingly. The first thing we see in the text in verses 19 through 21 is this very specific thought that there's two ways to live. There's two ways to live. He says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Well, if he's telling them not to do it, then they have a choice whether or not they do that. And they can choose, and you and I can choose whether or not that's what we do. There's many people that don't know the Lord that's all they live for is wealth. Unfortunately, there's some people that do know the Lord Jesus Christ, that are saved, that are believers, and that's all they live for either. He's making very plain here that's not how we ought to live. We ought not be laying up treasures on earth. And he tells us why. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. His idea and his point there is that those things of earth and those things we would call them carnal, just things that are fleshly, not necessarily even wicked, they don't last. They're not eternal. And anyone that has anything knows that. Vehicles don't last forever. They don't last forever. And they literally deal with this rust. We have a van that's in our family that was mine. We bought it to be our second vehicle. And we usually, our habit is that we have one vehicle that's pretty nice. And that's the one my wife drives predominantly. And we drive more together. And then I have one that just needs to get me back and forth to work. And it's usually not nearly as nice. And unfortunately, it's usually a lot less nice after I get it. Then when I get it, because I don't worry near as much about keeping it nice. And so I had a van, and it did fine for me, but it had some rust when I bought it. And the rust has continued. It's a Dodge van. That's what happens to Dodge vans. They rust. And when I was to the place where my oldest son needed a car, I told him, you know, we were going to help him get a car and match some of what he'd saved. I said, I can give you the money, or I can give you this van in lieu of that money, and you can drive right off the bat. And he said, I'll take the van. And so he drove that van. Well, then when he went to college, he sold it to his brother. And so now Joe drives that van. And Joe could tell you there's a ton more rust on that van than there was when I bought it. And there'll be a lot more rust on it when he's done with it. Why? That's what happens. Things on earth just don't last. They're not made to be forever. They're not eternal. They're temporal. They're carnal. And the point Jesus Christ is making is when you make your life about things or you make your life about this carnal world, it doesn't last. So we shouldn't live that way. We shouldn't lay up our treasure just on earth. He goes on in verse 20 and he makes the point. that we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And then here's the reason for both of those. And laying up treasures in heaven, we would understand, it's more than just getting saved. Praise the Lord for the song this morning, and what a powerful thought it is. I often say in preaching, there's no greater miracle God has ever done than saving a soul. We don't always think that way because we think of the sensational. And we would love to have seen Jonah and the whale, or we would love to have seen him feed 5,000 with a little boy's lunch, or raise the dead, or heal the lame. And all those are amazing. But there's nothing nearly as amazing and no greater miracle than when someone who is dead in trespasses and sins and is on their way to a devil's hell is made alive by the blood of Jesus Christ applied to their eternal soul. Greatest miracle, no doubt about that. As we hear that song, that's wonderful. But laying up treasures in heaven is more than just getting saved. It's then making my life about investing in eternal things. And that's what he's contrasting here. Literally, the two ways you can live, one is for yourself. That's the first one. You may be in here this morning and say, well, I'm not overly concerned with material things. That doesn't necessarily mean you're not living for yourself. That was his illustration to illustrate living for yourself. But living for ourselves is not always materialistic. Sometimes living for ourselves is just about, I want all the free time I can have. And I'm not going to serve the Lord with my time because I need to have all the free time possible. Sometimes living for myself is just about having things the way I want and doing things the way I want instead of submitting to God's ownership and leadership in my life. You can live for yourself or you can live for the Savior. That's verse 20. That's laying up treasures in heaven. Making sure that I'm doing all I can with my life to invest in eternity by trying to win people to Jesus Christ, by trying to strengthen and encourage other Christians, by doing my best to give so lost souls can be saved around the world, like we're talking about with Faith Promise Missions Giving. All those things, living life for our Savior. And the reason is pretty simple. He gives us the reason in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, it's impossible to live for yourself and for God to have your heart. It's impossible to live for yourself and have your heart in heavenly things. And even as a Christian, we may have this idea and have this thought that that's what I do. I want to do things my way and I want to have what I have. But of course, I still love God and of course, I still want to honor Him and all that. You know, it doesn't work that way. That's what Jesus is talking about. Wherever your treasure is where your heart will be. If you do own something, it's not wrong if you do. We would all have some things, material things, that matter to us. It's okay, that's not sinful. That's not what he's saying. But whatever they are, they matter to us, and you can tell they matter to us because it's where we put our money. Sometimes it's where we put our time. With everyone, it's different. I like to collect watches. I should have counted, so I had an accurate number. I think I have 25. I don't know. I have a lot of watches. And I like watches. My family knows I like watches, and so they buy me watches for Christmas. I get watches for my birthday. When I get money for birthday or Christmas, I buy watches. That's just what I do. I like watches. And so I have a lot of them. And if I ever showed my watches to anyone, they would know, this guy likes watches. Why? Because I have a lot of them. And it would be obvious when you look at them, and I've got cases to keep them in. I have boxes by the side of my bed that I keep all the watches in. They're supposed to be in a schedule and a rotation so I can change them out. My wife, when I started collecting them, said, if I'm going to keep buying you watches, you have to wear all of them, not just the ones that are your favorites. And so I changed them. The habit is that I change them on Sunday mornings, and I wear them for a week, and I put a different one on. But anyhow, I like watches. Some people, they have a classic car. And you know that they're invested in that car, one, because of the cost, but two, all you have to do is talk to them about it. And they'll talk to you forever about this car. It matters to them. It's where their heart's at. And again, those aren't bad things when they don't come before the Lord. But his picture, this text, this illustration he's giving is the idea that we live one of two ways. And we either by our life are all the way invested in this life. What is temporal? What won't matter in eternity? We're living for ourselves. We're living for our Savior. He then goes on, secondly, this morning, not only the two ways to live, but you can't live both ways. You can't live both ways. Verses 22 through 24, that's what he's talking about there. It's a super interesting portion of Scripture here when he's talking about the eyes, and you really have to dig into it and study it to understand what he's saying. Because again, on the surface, it would seem like it's something maybe that it's not. He talks about your eye being single. Then he talks about your eye being evil. So if we're not careful, we think he means seeing good, seeing bad. That's not what he's talking about. He's literally just talking about function. Your eye being single, meaning it works correctly. It focuses right. That's what he's saying. If your eye works, if it's single, if it focuses correctly, then there's light to the whole body. Why? Because that's how we see. That's how we see. But when he says, if thine eye be evil, he's talking about if it doesn't work. If it doesn't function, then you don't see. Someone who's blind doesn't have that light because they're blind. They don't see the way they're supposed to. Their eyes don't work. And that's what he's talking about. That's the picture he's giving here. And he's making the case that if your eye works correctly physically, then you have this light. What he's trying to explain is that in your life, if our view and our vision and our focus is right and single, then our life will be right. Meaning that we'll live the life that matters. But if our vision and our focus is not right, then our life won't be the way it's supposed to be. It'll be the other way. He's continuing this comparison of two ways to live. He's really not changing the subject. He's just changing the way that he illustrates it and the way that he deals with it. If our focus is right in our life, then everything will be right. If our focus is right, then everything will be right. In the book of Proverbs, we won't turn there this morning, but most of us could quote Proverbs 29, I believe it's 18, when it talks about where there's no vision, the people perish. And we've heard messages preached, and you can apply that a lot of ways, and I've preached messages and used it in application. But literally what it means there is if you don't see the way God wants you to. It's not necessarily talking about having a dream or having a vision. It's literally talking about seeing life through God's eyes. And if you don't see life right, people perish. It's talking about our focus. It's exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about here. And so if our focus is right, then everything in our life will be right. But if our focus is off, everything will be off. When your eyes don't work, it messes everything up. When your eyes don't work right, it messes everything up. I wear contacts or glasses. I have horrible vision. Horrible vision. If I don't have contacts or glasses in, I'm legally blind. I think my eyes last time I was told are like 2,500 or something. It's ridiculous. Which means what most people can see 500 feet away has to be 20 feet for me to see it. I just have terrible eyesight. Even with glasses or contacts, it's not great. You can ask my wife. She sees the signs on the road way before I do. So if we're trying to find a turn, I'm asking her, what does that sign say? I'll see it eventually, but I got to get a whole lot closer to it than she does. And that's with glasses or contacts. My eyes don't work correctly. Well, can I tell you, it messes everything up if I don't have contacts in or glasses in. You run into things. You step on things. You can't. Why? Because they don't work. They don't work. And that's really what he's talking about here is it'll mess all of life up if you're not seeing the way you need to. And then he explains it. So see, the Lord here is not just giving these illustrations, but he's explaining them because he wants them to get it. He explained with laying up your treasure that where your treasure is, your heart will be. Now in verse 24, he explains this illustration with their eyes when he says, no man can serve two masters. See, what we want to do and what we as human beings think that we can do is split our focus. Well, I can be focused on and concerned about the things of God and I can be focused on this world and what I want. And you can't. You can't. You can't truly focus on two things at one time. Not in your life and how you live it. It's not possible. That's what he's saying. You can't divide your focus. You're either going to really be focused on the one or you'll really be focused on the other. He explained it this way. Either he'll hate the one and love the other. You can't have two masters. See, too many Christians want to live right in the middle on the fence and say, I love the Lord and I love this world. Jesus says, can't do it. You'll either love one and hate the other or you'll despise the one and hold to the other. And then he says this, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is like worldly or carnal or goods, has the idea of money and gain and all that sort of thing. You can't serve both. So two ways to live your life. Two ways to live your life, but only one that honors God. He goes on in this text, and the next thing he looks at in verses 25 through 32 is this idea that we shouldn't be consumed with our life. That we shouldn't be consumed with our life. He says multiple times in this passage, take no thought. It's a great phrase. What he's meaning is not to be overwhelmed with care, not to be burdened with thinking and worrying. You and I would probably use the word worrying to convey the same idea. That's what he's saying. Take no thought. And what he starts with is take no thought for your life. And then there's a comma. The idea here is that we should not be consumed and overwhelmed and just absolutely overtaken with myself and me and I and I and I. What he's saying is not to be selfish. Not to live for yourself. He's continuing the same idea he started in verse 19. Don't live for yourself. That's what he's saying. Don't worry about your life. Then he gives some examples. What you shall eat or what you shall drink. Nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. He's just giving examples. He's not literally saying here, you should never be concerned about eating. We have to eat to live. He knows that. We have to wear clothing. He knows that. What he's saying is, it shouldn't consume us. And then he gives examples. He talks about the birds that don't plant any seeds. They don't grow any crops. They don't gather anything into barns. God feeds them. And yet, they always have food. Birds are everywhere. They're everywhere. If you like birds, praise the Lord. I hate birds. And they're everywhere. They're everywhere. They are everywhere. Why? Because they're taken well care of. Not because they take care of themselves. They put no effort into making provision. They just go find what God has for them. But God takes care of them. That's the point he's making here. And then he says at the end of verse 26, aren't you better than the birds? Aren't you better than the birds? He goes on and he talks about the lilies of the field, and he talks about how they were more beautiful than Solomon in all his splendor, and yet they didn't spin. They didn't make anything to wear and adorn themselves. God just takes care of them. He talks about the grass, all these things. Two things he's talking about in this portion of Scripture. He also says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? That may seem odd in this whole passage, in these few verses. You go, what in the world does that have to do with any of it? It's really the thrust of all of it. Because what God is saying in that verse is that life is out of your control. Life is out of your control. Someone who would like to be taller can't make themselves taller just by thinking about it and focusing on it. There's no way to change that. Well, I'm going to hang upside down. I'm going to do this. No, you're not going to make yourself any taller. You are what you are. You can wear thicker shoes. You can do all kinds of things, but you're literally still only going to be however tall you are. When my boys were young, I used to tell people, I hope they were all three way taller than me when they got older, and now two of them are, and I don't like it. I'm not sure I want them to be taller than I am, but I can't change how tall I am. Nothing I can do about it. Out of my control. What the Lord Jesus Christ is making clear is that's how all of life is. You see, all of us want to control everything about my life. And even if you would say this morning, oh, control doesn't matter to me. Control matters to all of us. And to some level or another, we're all what we would call control freaks, just very concerned with controlling everything. And it's a total illusion because we have almost no control. In fact, the only thing I actually control is how I respond to what happens in my life. That's it. You say, no, I'm going to control my finances. Yeah, but you're not. Because if you have investments and things like that, they could go belly up tomorrow. If your money is in a vehicle or in a home, it can fall apart tomorrow. But I'm going to control my finances. You really can't. Because the job that provides for those finances could be gone tomorrow. Totally is a shock to you. No control there. Well, I'm going to control my health. And again, we ought to honor the Lord. I'm not saying any of that. But you can't even control your health. Some of the healthiest people to us in the world die suddenly all the time. We can give the stories of the athletes that were literally in prime physical condition that dropped dead on basketball courts because they had heart conditions no one knew about. Can't even control your health. It's not in my hands. We can do things to help or hurt it. We can't really control it. And we have all these things in our mind that I have to control. And that's what he's talking about. It's out of your control. You can't control your life, so don't be consumed with it. If God takes care of all of creation, make no mistake, He'll take care of us. If He takes care of all creation, make no mistake, He'll take care of you. And so He's making the point that there's two ways to live and that you have absolutely a choice in which one you do. You can live for yourself or you can live for the Lord. No question about that. But you can't live both ways. You can't live both ways. The prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel said it this way, how long halt ye between two opinions? That word halt is fantastic. What it means is to hop back and forth. What he was literally asking them was not when are you going to decide, like they were stuck. That's how we read that word sometimes and think it means that they couldn't move forward. No, what he literally was saying is, how long are you going to bounce back and forth? Because Israel one day loved Jehovah and the next day worshiped Baal. And the next day they loved Jehovah and the next day they worshiped Molech. And Elijah was saying, how long are you going to bounce back and forth? You can't go both ways. And he said, either the Lord, He is God, or Baal's God. Which one is it? You can't bounce back and forth, but you know, that's what we do as believers. I want to live for the Lord, but I also want to live for myself. And we may not say that out loud, but that's how we live our lives, and we bounce back and forth. Jesus is making the point, you can't live both ways. And one of the keys to making sure you live for Him is to not be consumed with your own life. It's to not be consumed with your own life. Lastly, in our text, in verses 33 and 34, he makes clear as he wraps all this idea up that we need to be consumed with the things of God. We need to be consumed with the things of God. There's two ways to live, but only one that can honor God. And the only way that will honor God is if I live for the Savior, if I'm consumed with the things of God. He says in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom of God in Scripture, when we see it referred to, it really has to do with probably what we would all assume that it has to do with. In almost every context where you see that phrase, it is talking about when Jesus Christ will rule and reign. The kingdom of God, that's what it's talking about, the millennial reign of Christ. And so when he says, seek first the kingdom of God, what is he saying? Lay up treasures in heaven. That's what he's saying. He's saying, do things that'll matter for eternity. He's saying, live your life in such a way that you're living it for what comes in the afterlife and what comes for all of eternity, not for what comes tomorrow. And he gives more indication of how we do that when he says, and His righteousness. We leave that part off a lot. When you hear Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 quoted, when people talk about it, you'll hear a lot of times, seek first the kingdom of God, seek first the kingdom of God, seek first the kingdom of God. It's very true, but it's only part of it. Because there's a comma, and he says, and His righteousness. Well, what is that? Living right. Obedient to Him. Doing every day what He tells me to do. Listen, as a child of God, He does expect me to live a certain way. It's very popular in our world today, in our culture, and even in so-called Christendom and Christianity, this idea that how I live day in and day out really doesn't matter as long as you just love Jesus. Friend, that's not what the book says. No, in fact, Micah 6:8 says, He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. God does care how we live. He absolutely cares how we live day in and day out. He does care about what we do today, what we're going to do tomorrow, how we think, what we say, how we interact with people, our lifestyle, our behavior. It matters to Him. And when it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that's living right today. Seeking the kingdom of God is eternity. His righteousness is doing right today, being obedient today, living for Jesus Christ today. We've probably heard, you've probably heard the phrase before, that some people can be so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good. Listen, we ought to be concerned with heaven and eternity, but not at the expense of not doing right every day here in this life. Because the only way you can lay up treasures for heaven is to do right today in this life. That's where our rewards in eternity will come from. It will all be based on how we lived our life. And so if we would say things like, well, I'm just looking for Jesus, and I'm ready for Jesus, and I'm waiting on Jesus, all of which we should be doing. But while we're doing it, we better be busy serving Him every day, doing right in this life. Why? Because both are commanded. That's our priorities. That should come before anything else. That's the thrust of all of this is, that if I'm going to live a life that honors God, that God will come first and the things of God will come first and obeying God will come first. And then the verse says what? And all these things shall be out of you. What things? Everything you talked about. Food, clothing, finances, this life. All the things that he said from chapter 19. Listen, don't be consumed with this. Don't focus on this. Don't live for yourself. But if you'll live for me, I'll take care of all that. I'll take care of all that. Perfect biblical example of the principle would be King Solomon. When he asked the Lord to give him understanding to going to come out and to lead his people. He said, I'm as a child, I don't know how to do this. I need your help. What he was saying to God is, I need you to help me do what you want me to do. That's all he asked for. But that's not all God gave him. God gave him everything he didn't ask for. He gave him wealth. He gave him fame. He gave him power. He gave it all to him. Because he asked for God to make him what God wanted him to be. You and I need to understand in Matthew chapter 6, it doesn't mean we're all going to be wealthy. It doesn't mean we're all going to be powerful. It doesn't mean we're all going to have fame. But it does mean this. If we'll put God first and we'll live for Him, we will have the life He wants us to have. And I can promise you this morning, the life God wants you to have is far better than the one you planned for yourself. The life God has for you is far greater than the one you planned for yourself. I can think back at my life and being a child and the things that I used to dream about or think about for the future. And I was one of those kids that from a very young age, I wanted to be this, I wanted to be that. And that's true with a lot of kids. And I can think back to some of them. But you know, if that really was what I wanted for my life, I know it wasn't what God wanted. Because God called me to preach when I was 11. God wanted me to be a preacher of the gospel. And I can tell you this, looking back at everything I thought I wanted, none of it would have compared to the life God's given me. None of it would have compared to the life God's given me. Do I make as much money as I would have at those other things? Absolutely not. No, at one point I wanted to be a neurosurgeon. I guarantee I'd have made a whole lot more money as a neurosurgeon than I do as a preacher. It's not just about money. One point I wanted to be an oceanographer and be able to swim around and study the oceans and dive and how neat that might have been. But it would have paled in comparison to the life God's given me. Why? Because God's plans were far greater than mine ever could have been. And even though in my mind I thought I had these grandiose ideas, God in heaven was saying, just live for me. And let me take care of all the details. Bless me with a wife beyond what I could ever imagine. Children beyond what I could ever imagine. I get to serve Him in a church beyond what I could ever imagine. Why? All I've tried to do is live for Him, and I've failed miserably so often. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He'll take care of all the details. You don't have to be consumed with it. As we close this morning, we choose which way we're going to live. We choose which way we're going to live. One of the greatest mysteries of all the Scripture to me, and we'll not really ever understand it this side of heaven, is that God in heaven is an absolutely, totally sovereign God, meaning He's in charge and control of everything. But in His sovereignty, He chose to give mankind free will, and He never infringes on the free will of mankind. You say, how does that make sense? I can't explain. But it's the truth. Even though God is in all control and totally sovereign, He's given me a free will and you a free will, and you and I will choose how we'll live. So I wish God would just make me do right. Yeah, we all wish that, but that's not how it works. He wants us to choose. And we have to choose. The only way to honor God in life is to live a life that's consumed with the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not consumed with what I need today, not consumed with what I want tomorrow, not consumed with how I want to live and what would make me happy, but consumed with what God tells me to do today, tomorrow, and laying up treasures for all eternity in heaven. Two ways to live. You can live for yourself or you can live for your Savior. But the only one that honors God is living for the Savior. Are we living our lives that way this morning?